Greetings this morning, in the name of Jesus. Good to be with you here today. I'd like to just comment on the Sunday school lesson. I appreciated the discussion on truth and love. And believe it's important that there's we emphasize both properly. And I believe it is a beautiful thing as it is emphasized together. And certainly that is our desire this morning, to speak the truth, but we want it to come from a heart of love. And trust it will be an encouragement to all of us. I'd like to speak this morning about on the doctrine of separation. I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read a number of verses and into chapter 7. I realize that when we talk about separation, we think of nonconformity along with that. And many times there's kind of a negative connotation goes with that. But this morning we'd like to encourage you in the blessings of this doctrine and the positive side of it. And we have that here in this passage. I'd like to begin reading at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And I believe if you're looking for it here in this passage, we see both the negative and we see the positive. And we can focus on the negative and think about all the things that as we live in this world that we need to be separated from. And that is important. But the positive side of it is here, verse 16, it says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And he goes on to say that we're to come out, be separate, not touch the unclean thing, but God will receive us and will be a father unto us. "And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I was impressed with the one song that was led this morning. I didn't see a folder up here, and I don't know if I can remember well enough to quote it. But the thought was that there's really nothing out there to the one who has known the Lord. And I'd like for you to think about that this morning. Why do we have a hankering for that which the world has to offer, that which is going to pass away, that which separates us from God? If we've known the Lord, there really isn't anything out there for us, is there? But we need to realize that we have an enemy that would like to destroy us, would like to get us off the path. And even as the tempter came to Eve and made her feel that God was withholding something from her, by not allowing them to eat of a certain tree, so I believe the tempter comes to us with his enticements and would like for us to think, well, that some of the things of the world really do have an appeal and maybe would bring satisfaction to us. Well, maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. I'd like to do some defining. It says here, "And be ye separate." We have that in verse 17. And Strong's definition of this word "separate" would be to set off by boundary or to divide. And I think we can understand that. We use boundaries in our work or as we go through life. There's a lot of boundaries that we face, is there not? So they're not all negative. They're for our safety. And what Paul is saying here is that we are to be separate. There needs to be some boundaries set, and that is between the world and the kingdom of God. Maybe to help us understand that just a little bit different, the thought of separate, to be separate. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. Maybe I should just take time to turn to that. Matthew 13. And he gives different parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. In verse 47, he said, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." I think we can understand that. Had a big catch here, but not all the fish were good. Maybe there was some carp. Maybe there were some suckers. And they were mixed in with with the salmon or the trout or the bass, the things they wanted. But there was a separation made. They put the good into vessels, and the bad were just cast out. But verse 49 says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." And the same Greek word there, sever, to separate. There's going to be a separation. And another thing we'd like to emphasize this morning, that whether we like to think about it or not, there is going to come a great separation someday. And we want to conclude on that thought. But to bring it in here, that if we want to be on the right side at that great and final separation, it entails some a life of separation now as we go through this life. And just referring to that in Matthew 25, the judgment scene, we have, it says, before the judge will be brought all nations. He's going to make a division there as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Again, the thought of separation. He shall separate them as a shepherd divideth. And those two words, separate and divideth, are the same Greek word. So let's keep that in mind. There's going to be a definite, clear separation. No gray areas. And as I think of this subject, I think so often that we know God as he looks down on this earth and he sees his people and he sees the kingdom of this world. You know, there's really no gray areas in the mind of God and in his sight. And I think sometimes we are, so many things are so, maybe in that gray area, we hardly know. And it does take discernment. But I think a lot of times it's simply because we are, self is not truly crucified, and our desires and our all is not on the altar. There was an illustration I thought of giving here, but and maybe it helps us to illustrate that, how that we can hardly see. And I realize there's the analogy here isn't quite proper because we're to be the children of light. But I read that, I believe it's the world's largest telescope. It's a 200-inch at least. Maybe it's changed by now. Maybe there's bigger ones. Is on Mount Palmer. And it's threatened. It's down in California. It's threatened by the lights of San Diego and L.A. And as those cities have expanded and all the light, they're not able to really see out into the universe like they like to. Didn't think about Brother Leonard here when I was talking to this. He could maybe set me straight on that. I'm not sure if he's here this morning. But but if you can understand that all the distractions, it's making hard for them and making it hard for them to really see out into the universe because of all the influence of the lights of the city. Well, maybe all the darkness around us sometimes makes it a little hard for us to really get a true perspective. Well, Paul also says here, and in 2 Corinthians 6 here, that we're not to touch not the unclean thing. And that would have the thought of not to attach oneself to that. So there are things that we as Christians, as children of God, we cannot touch. We are to be separate from them. So, the doctrine of separation is a separation of the children of God from this present evil world. And I'm not even quite sure why sometimes there's such a negative thought when we think of separation from the world, not being like the world. And I suppose there's something about us that we don't like to stand out and be different. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's, again, as I inferred earlier, that, you know, our lower nature, our carnal nature, self, likes to please itself. And so the things of the world have its appeal. And when we speak of those things, that maybe that's why it hurts us sometimes. But I think of the words of Jesus when he gives a blessing, pronounces a blessing on those who are separate. In Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Jesus said in another place, just comes to my mind now, that, you know, woe, he pronounces a woe when all men speak good about us. Now there's another side to that. I mean, there is an aspect where, and Peter writes that we shouldn't be suffering because of our faults. But if it's for our obedience to Christ and our commitment to him, then we're to rejoice and count it a privilege to suffer for him. But let's just remember that it's a principle, and we'd like to look at the basis for that there is a separation. There is a dividing line between good and evil, between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Christ. Well, I'd like to look now a little bit at the basis for the doctrine of separation. And God is the author of separation. Now, as I thought of that, maybe it didn't hit me quite right, but I believe the reason there needs to be separation is because of sin and evil. Now, that did not originate by God, but because it did, and God defined or brought about separation. He made a dividing line. And so we see this happening. We don't know for sure just when this was, but in eternity past somewhere, Lucifer rebelled against God. He became proud and said, "I will be like the Most High." And he challenged God's authority, and so he had to be cast out from the presence of God. Revelation 12 speaks about that there was war in heaven, and that Lucifer was cast out, or the dragon as it calls him there. So there was a need for separation. God could not tolerate rebellion. He could not tolerate sin. And so in heaven, and so Lucifer was cast out. And ever since, God has always wanted a separation between the good and evil. Well, in creation, we see also maybe a type of that, where in Genesis 1:4 it says that God divided the light from the darkness. Light representing God and goodness, and darkness representing Satan and evil. And we can follow this principle all down through the scriptures. God made a separation. I'd like to just refer to some examples in the Old Testament of separation. Again, a lot of the laws that God gave to the children of Israel was to emphasize to them that they were separate. They were his people, and that they were separate from the heathen nations around them. But first of all, I'd like to look here, predating what I just said there, was the example of Enoch and Noah. And one of the similarities about Enoch and Noah was that it says that they walked with God. And there are different things that we could think of, I suppose, as we think of this walk with God. But I believe there was obedience. I believe there was fellowship with God. I believe there was a separation from the wickedness around them. They walked with God. And as we come to the time of Noah, it says there that God's evaluation of the world was that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And there needed to be a separation. And as I referred to earlier, it says that Noah walked with God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that was because he loved God. He obeyed God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He stood out. He stood against the wickedness of his time. But you know, there came a time when there was that great separation. And God told Noah, you come, you and your family, you come into the ark. And it says that God shut the door. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, and I believe that human nature was a lot the same then as it is now. And I can imagine that Noah experienced a lot of ridicule, a lot of opposition for the stand that he took. Maybe even threats on his life. But when God told him, you come into the ark, there's going to be destruction. The world's going to be destroyed. I believe that Noah was so glad that he had walked that life of separation with God. And I can imagine, we can only imagine, that as the rain started to come down and the floods started to rise, that there were people that all of a sudden seen that, yes, Noah was right. And they wanted to be a part of those who were saved. But there was a separation. It was only those within the ark. And I can imagine that there was beating on the ark and calling out for Noah to let them in. But the line had been drawn. There was a separation. And we know that the world, apart from Noah and his family, was destroyed. I think also of Abraham. And if you can just catch the picture here of God's desire for a people for himself, a people that's separate from this world. Genesis 12:1, it says there that God told Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. There needed to be a separating, a leaving of that which was dear to him, a leaving of that which maybe all that he had known. But by faith, he obeyed God. And there was a separation. God was desiring a people for himself, apart from the influence of idolatry and heathenism. He says, you come out from your kindred and from your father's house. Moses was another example of this. You know, it's an interesting... He's an interesting character there. Just on Mother's Day there, we talked about his mother and how he was... Moses' life was saved and given back to his mother to raise. And I think she was so diligent there in instilling in him the truths that she wanted him to carry with him in life. And I believe there's a sense of identity there that... When he went to live in the court of Pharaoh, he knew there was a difference. And he knew which side he wanted to be on. He could not be an Egyptian. He could not be, possibly there was a possibility he could have been a Pharaoh sometime, the king of Egypt. But he knew there was a difference. And we have in Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, now get this here. This is a separation. He's making a choice of who he wants to be identified with, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why was that? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And this morning, can we have that kind of a long look? That we're willing to deny ourselves. We're willing to be separate from this world. We're willing to take the ridicule and persecution, whatever it may entail, because we have respect, or we have a concept, and we value where this is going to lead us. May we have that kind of vision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, so then we think about the children of Israel, and there's some beautiful, as God had this people for himself. And I realize that many times they disappointed him. But God loved them. He had to punish them at times for their disobedience. But his desire was to have a people for himself, a people that would worship him, a people that would represent his holiness here on this earth. Moses, in recounting or encouraging the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 6:23, and this is such a beautiful verse, and I'd like for you to just remember this. But Moses told them, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. For as painful and as difficult as separation is, remember this, there cannot be a coming in without there being a coming out, the separation. And we'd like to have it both ways sometimes, I think. We'd like to kind of curry the favor of the world, have some of the trinkets of this world. But again, I believe in God's mind, the line is clear. Either you're in his kingdom or you're a part of the kingdom of this world. But he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. They couldn't come into the land of Canaan as long as they were living down there in bondage in Egypt. And neither can we be a part of the people of God if we're still down there in Egypt. A special people. That's what God was desiring. I'd like to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 as it speaks about those godly men and women of faith. I've read some times in this land of ease and plenty, we lose sight of this. It's just pretty comfortable right here. But in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 through 16, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You catch that concept there of being a separate people, and a people whose goal is something beyond this world. It says here that some of these individuals, if they would have had given thought to it, they could have probably gone back. And we know that many people today do turn back. The cost is too great. Not sure where to bring this in. I'd like to, this kind of goes along with it here, so I'd like to maybe bring it in right now. But in Pilgrim's Progress, we read about Pilgrim, or Christian, and faithful, I believe it was, these two pilgrims on their way to the celestial city. And as they were on this way, on this pathway, toward that celestial city, they came to a town, I guess I'll call it a town, called Vanity Fair. And they needed to go through this way. But as these two pilgrims passed through Vanity Fair, they caused a disturbance. And I'd like to, this isn't going to be exact quotes necessarily from Pilgrim's Progress. I'm afraid I said that wrong the first go around. I'm talking about Pilgrim's Progress. It says their raiment was different of any that traded at the fair. Those at the fair called them fools. Their speech was different. It was the language of Canaan. They seemed like barbarians to each other. They couldn't really communicate with each other. What didn't amuse the people of the fair was that they, these two pilgrims, paid little attention to their wares. They didn't even want to look at them. And when they called to them, people of the fair called to them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and look upwards," signifying that their trade and their traffic was in heaven. And you and I today are passing through Vanity Fair. Do we say today that our trade, our traffic, is in heaven, in that celestial city? We're going to face opposition. And in his dream, John Bunyan saw that Faithful was finally martyred there because of his, he was of a different country. It's a challenge to us, to me, to think of that. Well, Psalm 4, verse 3 says, "The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." Isn't that beautiful? The Lord has set apart or separated him that is godly for himself. Hard for us to maybe comprehend all that, that God in his greatness, his holiness, he still desires to have a relationship, to have a with you and I, to be a, that we would be a people for himself. But it cannot be unless there is a separation. Well, we could look at some unholy alliances. I don't think we'll spend much time to that as we look in the scriptures, the Old Testament. We think of one outstanding one was King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. And Jehoshaphat was basically a good king. Ahab was an evil king. But there was some back and forth, and it seemed like Jehoshaphat just was attracted a little bit there to be with Ahab. And finally they went out to battle together. And Jehoshaphat nearly lost his life because of that at that time. I believe there was a prophet that came to Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, "And Jehu the son of Hamani, get that right here, the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.'" I think it's just an example to us of when we try to blur that line between the people of God and the kingdoms of this world, there are temptations out there for that. especially when people speak well of us, and maybe they want part of what we have to present. There's things they appreciate about us. And maybe we think we can just be friends with them. Isaiah 31 says, "There woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Well, maybe that's enough of unholy alliances. I'd like to think now about the New Testament teachings on this, beginning with what Jesus spoke of. He spoke of the conflict between good and evil, between his children and the world. And Jesus made it clear. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the reason the world hated him is because he exposed their sin. And so we also should be that salt and that light to the world that that may also at times bring opposition. Chapter 17, Brother Doug read this in the devotional this morning. But in that prayer of Jesus, it says that Jesus recognized or said that they're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. He says, I don't pray that you take them out of this world. Just keep them from the evil. Appreciated the thoughts there on his intercession for us. We need his intercession. We need his help as we go through Vanity Fair to keep our focus on that which is eternal and that which is lasting. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he preached to that crowd there who were convicted of their need, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, from this wicked generation, this generation that's heading in the wrong direction. He says, save yourselves from that. As you follow on there, is that the birth of the New Testament church there. And where did they find their fellowship? Was it not together as they came together? And it speaks there of how they broke bread from house to house and shared, and they had something in common. They were saving themselves from this, separating themselves, I could say, from that wicked generation. Well, moving on into the epistles, Romans 12:1-2, that very familiar verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed or pressed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And keep that in mind, by the renewing of your mind. We'd like to, I'll be touching a little more on that in a moment. Galatians 1:4 speaks about how we've been delivered from this present evil world. Yes, we're still living here, but there's a separation. We've been delivered from this present evil world. The testimony of the Apostle Paul in verse 14 of chapter 6 of the same book, it says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see that separation again. The world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Ephesians 5:11 and following there speaks about their not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there, it speaks there, what fellowship can there be? It's two different identities. It's two different kingdoms. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And James admonishes us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And I don't know how we can do that without separation. Well, what Also in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is going to pass away, and the work and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, that separation. The world is going to pass away. Those who have separated themselves unto God will abide forever in that celestial city. Maybe we should just define the world a little bit more here. Just quoted the scripture there from 1 John 2. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And I realize sometimes it's maybe hard for us sometimes to navigate through Vanity Fair, through this world. And the Apostle Paul writes about using this world as not abusing it. And there are things of this world that we use. And I think we admit that. There are many of the conveniences, tools, equipment, you go on and on. There's things of this world that we do use. But I believe it comes down to our motive and our focus. In 1 John here, it speaks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All that is opposed to God, His will, His plan, His character. That is what the world is. Jesus speaks about the whole world lying in wickedness. And that has to do with Satan's dominion and his control under his influence. Maybe just one other thought here I'll throw in at this time is as time goes on, and as I think of the nation under which we live, and you go back to many of the principles, and they could be called Judeo-Christian principles that had its influence on the development of our nation, that as time goes on, and there's a less and less appreciation for these principles and guidelines, I believe there will be a greater conflict and distinction that we are going to face. I just heard here, just I think it was just in the last week or two, at a university down in Florida, I believe it was, and it was under the... It was defended as being under educational or whatever, but they were going to have a satanic mass. Well, I believe it was called off because of opposition from the Catholic Church. But I think there's a move further and further away from the principles of God's Word and a recognition of God. I'd like to just define, talk about separation maybe a little bit more, defining it, help us understand it. First of all, I would say what separation is not. It's not just being different from the world. We could, some of the counterculture things that maybe were more evident you know, a number of decades ago, just being separate from society or being different from the norms of society does not constitute a biblical, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about separation or being separated unto God. It's more than just living simply. It's not just adhering to a set of standards that were written a long time ago. Some may think that just as long as we're not quite like the world, then we're being separate. But I'd like to say that I think right within our Mennonite circles and congregations, that we can be less than separated unto God, simply because, and we'll be going into really what separation is, but some of the fads and the things that sweep through our circles really is motivated from the same spirit of the world. And, you know, we may not be out there piercing our bodies or wearing tattoos or being down at the stadium watching the football game. We would say, no, we would never do that. We're separate from that. But if we can have the spirit of the world within our hearts and fit comfortably, I say comfortably, we can be within the Mennonite church, maybe even conservative Mennonite churches. So I think we need to realize that it really comes back to an attitude of the heart and a relationship with God. So what is separation? It's having the new nature within. That's where it starts. The new birth. There's been a passing from death into life. And maybe that's where we fall down many times in identifying and understanding this principle of separation. Do you believe that they that are in the flesh cannot please God? So if flesh is, or the carnal nature is controlling my life, I'm not pleasing God. I'm not truly separated unto God. So it begins with having a new nature. It's a crucifying of the carnal will and our fleshly desires. We promise that when we're baptized, don't we? It's a renouncing of the world. It's a saying no. It's a mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It's a life committed to God and His service. Total surrender to God. It is a condition of the heart with its outworkings in everyday life. Won't take time to do this. I was going to quote from the Schleitheim Confession to just show you the concept way back in 1527 when that was written about their thought on separation. It won't take time to turn to that. If you have a copy at home, you can read that article. It's on page 19 of the little Confession of Faith. But I would like to quote from Menno Simons. He said, "The holy evangelical scriptures teach that Christ's church was and must be a people separated from the world in doctrine, life, and worship." And this would have been a few years after, or a number of years after the Schleitheim. I don't have a date on it. But what I'm trying to show is the New Testament concept. And as the Anabaptists sought to come back to that concept of the two kingdoms of separation. It is a condition of the heart with its outworkings in everyday life. And when the heart is not right, that's why we can have plain people that are worldly, is because the heart has not really been changed. Again, Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have been changed. We've been separated unto God. It's not just a negative thing, and I hope that's something you picked up on this morning. It's very positive. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. Colossians 3 speaks about, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, there are many practical outworkings of this that we could go into. I guess I'll just leave it with basically laying a foundation, but it does affect the way we live. It should. Separation from the worldly, from the world's entertainment. Separation in attire, homes, vehicles, and in our attitudes towards possessions, in our attitudes in brotherhood, moral purity, separation from the political world. Sometimes I wonder, I think I mentioned here something about plain people. I wonder sometimes if we really can rightly be called plain people. I know there's nothing saving in the word plain people, but it's something that the Anabaptist tradition they've been known as plain people. I'd like for you to think about that. Are we truly plain people? Well, just in conclusion, referring again to that final separation, Matthew 25, where there's going to be that great separation, the sheep from the goats. In Christ's mind, it's going to be clear. It's those who have identified with him, chosen to be separated unto him in this life. May this be a challenge to us to truly be separated unto God.